Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Zechariah has 14 chapters. It may be divided into two main portions according to the chronological order given to us. Chapters 1 to chapters 8 will be the first division, and chapters 9 to 14 will be the second division. From chapters 1 to 8 contains the 8 visions God gave to Zechariah, and chapters 7 to 8 are words of encouragement, words of hope and strength given to the people of Israel as they complete the last phase of the reconstruction of the temple of God, the second temple after their return from captivity in Babylon. In chapters 9 to 14 are chapters that speaks of God's judgment against some foreign nations, as well as giving to us a prophetscope of the millennium to come in the golden age when Jesus Christ will reign on the earth. And since our topic will cover only the purification of the people, we shall examine only the first 8 chapters of the book of Zechariah. We are told in verse 1 of chapter 1 that God gave his word to Zechariah in the 8th month of the 2nd year of the reign of Darius. That means the ministry of Zechariah began about 2 months after Haggai started his ministry. And it would also be about 1 month after the work had restarted on the construction of the temple of God, having been laid waste for more than 16 years because of some problems created by the Samaritans. And so Haggai and Zechariah were therefore contemporaries. Both their ministries were to motivate the people to complete the construction of God's temple. And in these 8 visions of Zechariah, you realize that the first 3 visions speaks of the motivation, how God would motivate the people to complete his temple. The temple will not be as glorious and as spectacular as the temple in the days of Solomon. But since God was the one who commanded the rebuilding of his temple, they must finish it. And so God revealed to them in his first 3 visions. Please look at verse 7 of chapter 1. The first vision where God revealed to the people that there will be a new day in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be prosperous once again, as you can see in verse 7, where we are told that this first vision occurred in the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the 2nd year of Darius. In verse 8 is the beginning of the vision. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. The temple was still in ruins. They have only started 1 month in their rebuilding of the temple. And so God wanted to encourage them by telling them of how his mercies have once again been showered upon the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. It is time for rebuilding. So please continue. Do not let up. And the second vision focuses on how Jerusalem will have 4 carpenters sent by God to take care or to scatter the horns, which symbolize the nations that had scattered Judah. Now God will send 4 carpenters, which symbolize the agents of God's deliverance, and they will come and bring the people back into Jerusalem. Now remember, this occurred during the first return. There will be 2 more returns in the year 455 and 445 BC. More of them will return later on. Do not be discouraged. You may look small. You may look very sparsely populated, but more of your people will come. And the third vision God revealed to them, Jerusalem will be filled with many people. That's the third vision, to motivate the construction, telling them of how in the future everything will be fine. Jerusalem will be filled with people all over again. Continue to work on and complete what God had set for you through Haggai and Zechariah. It is very much like the Christian's ministry today. Perhaps when we look at the tasks that God had for us, it looks so mundane sometimes. We stand behind the pulpit. We preach week after week. We tried our utmost through prayer, through preaching, through words of encouragement, and sometimes we even use strong words to encourage our people to be more spiritually minded, to encourage our people to build our lives based upon foundation set by God's word. But the people continue to live their own lives, go their own way, and sometimes it can be most discouraging. And perhaps in our own Christian walk, we face the same problems. We try to pray more, to read God's word more, to evangelize, and sometimes no results, and we get depressed. And the vision that God has given to us, according to the scriptures, that one day all our earthly efforts, our earthly deeds will come to an end. Heaven will be a reality. All our work on this earth will come to a standstill. And then we will be in heaven's glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith will become a reality.
hope at the same time will not be a hope anymore, for we will see the Lord face to face and we will love him forevermore. And these thoughts revealed to us according to God's word may encourage us to live on, to continue to serve him, knowing that we who continue to labor in the Lord's vineyard according to the scriptures will be rewarded one day. What we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. But just as the people had been given these visions of the future, of what Jerusalem will become, and we have heaven as our final destination, our home, to encourage us in God's ministry and living a Christian life in our witness for him. How we serve him, whether it is with clean hands and pure hearts, whether it is with a purified life, remains to be seen. These people are already determined to complete the temple of God. But God continued to send words through his prophet Zechariah that yes, you have this determination to complete the temple, but you must do it according to my terms, not on your terms, but on my terms. And that means it must be with clean hands and pure hearts. Sanctification is to be set apart for holy use. Purification involves walking a pure life, to make pure, to make clean. That means people of God who have been set apart for holy use must be purified, must be made clean and pure for God to use. Determination alone is not enough. You and I may be very determined to come for prayer meeting, but if we continue to live a sinful life, have worldly ambitions, coming for prayer meeting can be reduced to a ritual in no time. Yes, I'm determined to come, so I come, Lord. Physically, I'm there. And I will also be able to make mechanical prayers, word perfect, theologically, doctrinally, very, very sound, but no pure life to back up our prayer life. And so there is no power. Likewise, these people of God are determined to build God's temple. And so God wanted them to realize that you must build according to my terms. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, where we have the fourth vision, this is the beginning of the purification process. The first three was an encouragement through prosperity that they will receive in the future. But from vision number 4 onwards, in verse 1 of chapter 3, the first step toward purification is that it must begin with the leaders. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Yes. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. The unrighteousness of Joshua emphasized. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of garment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre, that is a crown, upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, that is the word of God, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Clean hands and pure hearts are required of all of God's servants
especially the leaders that are leading God's people in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It must begin from the top. Like people, like priests, there was the judgment that God gave to the people of Israel and Judah in the days of the kings. Today, when we look around us, it is the same, is it not? Like people, like priests. The leaders have already gave their warning, but people do not listen. Perhaps the onus may not be on the people alone. It lies with the leaders. If leaders do not pray for the people, if leaders merely speak words, right words, without prayer, then it is not by the power of God's Spirit, but by His own power. By the leader's own name, as the pastor, as the elder, he declares the word of God. There is no power in those titles. The leaders of God, when they serve Him, they must do so, not with filthy garments, but having been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of conversion. They have to realize that there is this daily process of sanctifying. And the Bible tells us that after we have been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of conversion, we need daily sanctifying. And Jesus tells us in John 17, when He prayed for His disciples to God the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth, for Thy word is truth." If the leaders of God's people read the word, study the word, merely for delivering of messages, but not for the feeding of his own heart and for his own soul, then we are of most men, of all men, most miserable. We feed others without feeding ourselves. We tell others to have their quiet time, but we do not have our quiet time. Perhaps that's one of the reasons our ministry, our preaching, have fallen on deaf ears. There is no power, no purification in the lives of the leaders. Purification of the people begins with the leaders. And God, having singled out Joshua the high priest, turns his attention on the next leader, Zerubbabel, in his vision number 5, verse 1 of chapter 4. "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, and 1 upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." These 2 olive trees, symbolic of Joshua and Zerubbabel. "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, and I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel.'" God had already spoken to Joshua, the high priest, in the 4th vision. And then these are the words to Zerubbabel, saying, as the leader of the Israelites in the rebuilding of the temple, "Not by might, not even your might, Zerubbabel, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, 'Grace, grace unto it.' Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it.
And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth.
Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, you must build my temple. Beginning with the leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel. The temptation is very real. Busy in the ministry of the Lord has caused many pastors, and I'm mentioning about myself in particular, where there is so little time for quiet time. Read the Word of God to feed our own soul. And we make many excuses. Well, I'm preparing my message, am I not? It is the Word of God. So in the course of preparing, I treat that as my quiet time. I do not read and study the Word of God because it is the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word that is more valuable to me than pure gold, David says in his Psalms, than fine gold. So ready and willing to give up time spent with God because I'm pressed for more time. So many other things that I could have given up. Perhaps a little less sleep. Perhaps a little less TV watching. Perhaps a little less recreation. Perhaps a little less time eating. I could have given up on all these things and used them to prepare my sermons. Instead, time spent with prayer, I give that up. Time spent in reading, studying the Word of God to feed my own soul, not to prepare messages. That becomes very superficial, even at times when I do keep them. The leaders are the ones, God says, you must begin the purification of my people with yourselves. Elders, deacons, pastors, how is our spiritual life? Is it a mask? We all are very good actors, put up a good front, but God knows how we have gone our own way. How we have, by our own might and our power, we have been ministering the Word of God. But God did not stop with the leaders. In verse 6, He turns His eyes to the people. And then He gave them vision number 6. Behold, a flying roll. And He said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. A large roll. 1 cubit is approximately 18 inches, 1.5 feet. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, said the Lord of hosts, and I shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. In this vision number 6, stealing and lying used to cover up one's theft. And that is what we are doing. Many of us have stolen from God. All of us. From the day that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with His own blood, the Bible tells us that He owns us. We are no more our own. We belong to Him. That means every 24 hours of our life belongs to Him. How much of the 24 hours have been spent doing the will of God? How many? For many of us, we spend it on our own ambitions, doing our own things, serving self. Where is the purification of God's people? Our tithe and our offering, we give to God pittance. We stole from God time which ought to be spent with Him. Hardly anyone would come for prayer meeting nowadays. 10-20%, and when we reach 25%, we are a little happy. When we touch 30%, it's like a miracle. Why are people so cold-hearted? Because we want to live our own lives instead of living lives that God has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We do not give to God. When we want to spend on a holiday, we give to ourselves very liberally. We give to our children, we give to everyone, especially ourselves. No matter how expensive cars are, we are willing to pay because I benefit. But what about mission fields? What about the rebuilding of God's temple, God's church? Buying books that will edify your soul. We bargain when the commentary costs $60. Whoa, so expensive. True? We are willing to pay for a piece of paper to buy a car in the thousands. A set of commentaries, $1,000, and we are not willing. Where are our priorities? We lie and we deceive ourselves to cover our thefts, what we have stolen from God. Do not import the sins of our old lives into our new life. In vision number 7, God warned the people. The angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, and lift up now thy eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. An ephah is a barrel about 2/3 of a bushel, covered with a heavy lead cover, that goeth forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of this huge barrel. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof to cover it. And then what did he do with it? Then lifted up I my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it and house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Send the sin back to the land of Shinar, back to Babylon. Vision number 8 describes the destruction of Babylon, for in 515 BC, Babylon will be destroyed by Darius. Do not import sin from our old life into our new life. All habits that are sinful must be severed, completely uprooted from the Christian's life. It may even be a daily struggle, but let it be a daily struggle than to continue to live on in our pet sin, even after we have been converted. Send it all the way back to Babylon. You came from Babylon, right? 50,000 of them in the first return. Don't bring all your sin that you have learned from the Babylon, from the Babylonians into Jerusalem. Let it remain in the past. Purification of God's people begin with the leaders. And then it must filter down into every member of God's people. We want to do God's business. We have heaven awaiting us. But in the meantime, when we serve God, we must do it according to His terms, not on our terms. None of us is absolved from serving God according to God's terms. God is no respecter of persons. May we each one examine our own hearts. 2 years later, In the midst of the building of the temple, the people wanted to fast and pray to God. On certain months, the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, and the tenth month, when the Israelites experienced the destruction of the temple, the fourth month was when Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The fifth month, the temple was destroyed. The seventh month, the governor Gedaliah was murdered. The tenth month, Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, the beginning of the besieged. 2.5 years later, it was destroyed. And so they commemorate these months, and then they would fast. And God told them, not the externals, but your life. You find that in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Life, dear friends, not activities, not how spiritual our things are on the outward. It is more than just coming together and pray. It's why do we come and pray. It's whether we live a holy life, a life that is pure and clean in the sight of God. For God knows, and God will hold each one of us accountable one day. And that day, dear friends, is not too far off. The signs are all there. But until that day comes, it is not too late to repent and turn from our sins. May we take note and take heart of what God has to say to us this night. Serve Him with clean hands and pure hearts. Heaven awaits us with all its glory and splendor, with the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, awaiting us. In the meantime, serve Him according to the terms that He has for us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the salvation we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is because of what He has done for each one of us that the filthy garments of sin that once covered us was removed, and Thou hast given to us the garment of righteousness, even the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ imputed. And we pray and ask, O Lord, that Thou may be merciful to each one of us. May Thy Holy Spirit examine every heart. Cause us to examine ourselves before Thee, O Lord. From the day when Thou hast saved us, to serve Thee, to be a blessing to others, to glorify Thy name, have we done so with clean hands and pure hearts? Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we continue to go our own ways, for the many times when we have served self and man and not God. Be merciful to us. Help us from this day forth until Jesus Christ returns, that we may serve Thee with clean hands and pure hearts, with love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to constrain us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.